doesn't need them, but he uses them. God doesn't need preachers. God doesn't need you, just so you know. But he chooses to use people. Aren't you glad that he does? I'm glad that he chose to use the doctor in my little granddaughter's life. I am. I'm thankful for that. Little Ellie. God could have healed little Ellie without a doctor. But he chose to use a doctor. Maybe he had something he wanted to teach that doctor. I don't know. I don't know all the ways in the mind of God. I don't know. I just know that God knows best. And when God is in it, if we will allow him to, he will show himself strong in our behalf. In the book of Joel, I want you to, I'm going to do something. I want to try to finish the book tonight. I ask you to go back, if you would, to chapter 1. I just want to kind of go through some things to kind of help remember. First of all, in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse number 11, Joel says, he says, sound the alarm. There's a problem. And he says in verse number 2, hear this, ye old men. He said, you know, you older generation, you old men, you need to wake up. If you'll notice down in verse number 5, he says, awake, ye drunkards. And then he said down in verse number 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, ye farmers. He's calling out some people here. And then he calls out the ministers, the priests, in verse number 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers. So he's addressing these people groups, and he's saying, you need to rally. You need to rally the people. Now, ultimately, as we saw in verse number 2 of chapter 1, he is addressing all ye inhabitants. Everyone is responsible. Everyone is responsible. And I fear that sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what? The condition of our country is not my responsibility. Yes, you're responsible. I'm responsible. We're all responsible. It's easy to blame it on the LGBTQ plus crowd. It's easy to blame it on the drug cartel. It's easy to blame it on the gangs, right? But listen, judgment must begin at the house of God. And so we all have to take some responsibility, and we say, God, you know, help me to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be a part of the problem any longer. I want to become part of the solution. So I think that's what's happening here. And in verse number one of chapter 2, he says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. He's saying, hey, wake up. That's what he's saying. Wake up. You know, realize what's going on. And then in chapter number 2, we looked at this the last time we was here, and I haven't been here for a couple of weeks. But in chapter 2, verses 12 through 27, he goes from sounding the alarm to some issues. He issues an appeal, and he gives an appeal, and the appeal is basically repent. He says, if you'll notice in verse number 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. You know, enough of the outside stuff, right? Enough of the stuff that men can see and individuals can see. Deal with that part that only God can see. Your heart, right? Is that what he's saying? Deal with the heart. Repent. Turn. Say, well, wait a minute now, preacher. I'm saved. Well, saved people need to repent. You understand that? We all need to repent. There ought to be times of repentance in all of our lives. I want to ask you a question before I move on from this. When's the last time you repented? When's the last time? Look at it again. Let's look at verse number 12. Turn ye with all your heart. Look at the with fasting. When's the last time you got so burdened you fasted? Look at this. With weeping. Weeping. Your sin. Your backsliding. Troubled you to the place to where it broke you up. And then he said, with mourning. Right? Now, this is real. And I have to ask myself, when I'm studying this, and I'm reading this, God's dealing with me. This is it. This is the answer. Coming clean. Getting right. Not just, you know, smoothing out sin and making it okay. Sin is not okay, brethren. Never. Any kind of sin. It's never okay. And I sure hope I never get comfortable with sin. You know, the old timers used to have a statement, getting used to the darkness. How many of you have ever heard that statement? I pray that I never get used to the darkness. You ever been at night in a room and it's lit up and then you turn the lights off? At first, I mean, you won't move. I mean, it's just like you think it's pitch black. It's not. You think it's pitch dark. It's not. Because as you stand there, your eyes will begin to adjust. There's light in that room, and your eyes will begin to adjust to that light. And then you can begin to see outlines of things. Hopefully, if it's you in the middle of the night walking to the restroom, you see outlines of the dresser. Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be a holler come out here. I mean, I think most of you know what I'm talking about. One of your toes just right on the bottom of that thing. There's some repenting to be done. So, I'm telling you, this is where it's at. And if we're not careful, we'll get so fixed on what other people's sin is. And we'll kind of categorize sin. And, of course, when we make the categories, our sin is not in the category. It's their sin, right? Yeah. Every now and then we'll throw one in of ours to make ourselves feel better. Listen, we've got to come clean. And this is what Joel is saying. Joel is saying, listen, you've got to turn. There's not going to be any movement of God. We're not going to really get any help, the help that we need, if we're not serious. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. God knows if we're serious, brethren. Is that right? Amen. And so he said, repent. And he said, repent. This is God's prescription for blessing, the repentance. But then he said, not only that, he said, God's promise, if we repent, is to restore. Look at verse 25. I have to go back to verse 14 because I tell you, when I was reading this, God really helped me. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Isn't that wonderful? Joel said, who knows? Who knows if God won't just leave you a blessing behind? If you'll just come clean, if I'll just get right with God, God's going to do right by us, brethren. God's going to do right by us, right? Joel said, who knows if God will just turn from what he said he's going to do and just leave you a blessing behind? It's almost like that hands full of purpose. And then he said this in verse 25. From verse 18 through verse 27, there's continuous I wills. He said, then, if you'll repent, look at verse 18, then will the Lord. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will. And then right in the middle there, behold, I will. Verse 20, behold, or but I will. Verse number 23, toward the end of the verse, and he will cause to come down for you the rain. Verse number 25, and here it is, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Did you know God can do that? Did you know God can do that? Only God can do that. God can restore some things that you thought were gone forever. I can't tell you how many people have sat across from me, and the devil told me this lie many years ago too. He said, listen, God's not going to use you. But you know what? The devil doesn't control what God's going to do in my life. And the devil doesn't control what God's going to do in your life. And the devil will tell you, well, you know what? You've done this, you've done that, you're here, you're this, you're that. It's not going to happen for you. And I've had so many people sit across from me and say, you know what? God's not going to use me, preacher. And God's not going to use me anymore. I'm here to tell you that God will use you. You need to repent. You need to repent. And if you'll repent, God said, I'll restore. Is that what the Bible teaches? Amen. But you know, if we insist on keeping sin in our life, and if we insist on doing things our way, we're not going to get much help from God. It's a hard road to hoe, brethren. Is that right? Listen, the way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus said, if you'll take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said, my burden is easy. Our yoke is easy, rather. And my burden is light. The Lord said that. And so I want to encourage you, if there's anything in your life that does not need to be there and God has revealed it, you need to get that taken care of. And that's the message so far. Now we come down to the final section. So he starts out by sounding the alarm, and then he issues an appeal. He said, listen, repent. Yes, it's troublesome time. Yes, this is serious. He said, but I have an appeal to make. If you'll repent, God has a promise for you, and it's restoration. Then in chapter number 2 and verse number 28, it kind of changes gears a little bit, and this is what I want to talk to you about. And I just want to lay some things out for you. I hope you'll go home and look at it a little closer. I may come back to this. Joel, we have to understand something about prophets. And I think you do understand this. I've talked about it before, and I hope you know this. Prophets, they foretell the truth to the people that are in that day. In other words, what Joel was speaking, he was saying, listen, God's going to do this. God's going to send the locust. That's going to happen right now. And he did. He did. And prophets will tell what's going to happen right now. But prophets also have the gift to not just foretell a truth, but to foretell a future event. They will foretell what God is going to do. And that's exactly what Joel does here. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you what God is going to do immediately, but I'm also going to tell you what God is going to do long term. As a matter of fact, there's two things that, as I was reading through the book of Joel, that the Spirit of God just really brought to my mind. Prophecies, to me, are one of the greatest evidences of the inspiration of the Scripture. They can't be denied. You can't deny. Listen, these things were prophesied hundreds of years ago. When you go back and you read the book of Isaiah and some of the prophets that said Jesus Christ was going to be born into this world, hundreds of years before Caesar Augustus said, hey, we're going to tax the people, and we're calling for the people to come back to their hometown. Before Jesus was born, the prophets prophesied of it. Hundreds of years. And it happened, brethren. Now, why did that happen? Because God's word is so. That's why. God's word is right. And there's just hundreds of prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled. And can I tell you, there's many, many other prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they're being fulfilled every day. If I had nothing else, and we have much more, the fulfillment of prophecy lets me know that the book that we have is not just any book. This is God's book right here. This is God's book, brethren. You can rely on this book. But I'll tell you something else as I was reading through this. The history of Israel as God's chosen people is one of the greatest evidences of the inspiration and preservation of the Scripture that I think that there is. Just look how God has, everything God said about Israel has come to pass. God said, I will bless them that bless you. Why do you think our country has been blessed? You say, because we're good people. Oh, come on. Yeah. Well, we're wicked now, but at one time, we was all good. We've never been all good. You need to go back and study your history a little more. This country has stood behind that country that God said, I'll bless if you'll bless my people. And because God always keeps his word, and our country has stood behind that country, Israel, God has blessed us. And you look at the countries that have cursed Israel. They were close at one time superpowers. You hardly hear of them now. They're little old bitty spots on the map. These people that rose up and said, I'm gonna annihilate them. There's Jews that if they wanted to could go by and put roses on their grave. They're not going to annihilate God's people. You understand? Listen, God said that one day I'm going to scatter my people, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want you to know this book is reliable. And while men may scoff at it, and while they may deny it, and while they may ignore it, God is fulfilling it. And it would behoove each one of us to read it and to heed it. It's so. It's so. And so don't you ever let the devil or any imp from hell tell you that it's not so. This is God's book right here, brethren. This is God's book. And God, he said, I'm going to put my people into captivity. And he did, and they lost their identity. They even lost their place as a nation. But God said, I'm going to rally them back together, and they're going to be reborn as a nation. You know what happened in May of 1948? Israel was declared a nation again. And one day that nation is going to be born as in a day. And they're going to inherit this earth. Not because I said so, but because God said so. That's going to happen, brethren. That's going to happen. And Joel tells us about it. I'm going to give you three quick things that he closes the book out. There's 3 days that Joel calls attention to. The first day, and I'm just going to give you an overview of it. Look in verse number 28 of chapter 2. He said, and it shall come to pass. You see that word afterward. He said, I want to talk to you about some things that's coming up. Now, he told the children of Israel, he said, the locusts are upon you. And he said, the northern kingdom's coming down. You're going to be dealt with. But he said, I want to tell you some things that's going to happen in the future because God is gracious. And he said, so I don't want to just leave you with this message. I want to give you a message on some things that shall come to pass. You see in chapter 2, verse 28, afterward. Then, if you would, look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. For behold, in those days, now here's a second period of time, and in that time, he said, I want to tell you about another time period. There's 3 time periods that Joel closes out his prophecy with. He says, I want to tell you about in chapter 2, verse 28, an afterward period. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then those days and in that time. And then if you look down in verse number 18 of chapter 3, and it shall come to pass in that day. So here's 3 time periods, all right? He said, I want to tell you about these time periods, these time frames where God is going to do some extraordinary things in the future as it deals with the nation of Israel. And so I want us to look at it. Now, thankfully, we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it as God deals with the nation of Israel. And let's see how, okay? Look at the first one in chapter 2, verse 28. And I want you to write this down. God is going to pour out his spirit. Now, he's already done that. He's already done that. I want you to look what he said. Verse 28 of chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, now watch this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Does that sound familiar? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, what is happening here? God said, I'm going to tell you about a time where I'm going to visit this earth, and I'm going to do something so extraordinary that it is going to shake up this world. And he said, I'm going to send my spirit upon all flesh. Now, I want you to turn with me just for a moment to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have this prophecy being related to Peter. So we have these, you're in Acts chapter 2. Don't read with me in chapter 1, but when you go home, read it. It says in chapter 1 that
the disciples had gathered together, and they were in the upper room, and there was about 120 of them. I think that's Acts 1:15. It's about 120 in the upper room, and they're discussing some things, and Jesus has just ascended, and I'm telling you, they're troubled a little bit, and they're thinking, you know, well, he told us to wait here, to tarry here in Jerusalem until we receive power from on high. And then chapter 2 begins this way. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they're at Jerusalem, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation, which is very important to the interpretation of this passage of Scripture, under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded. And I mean, there was just a lot going on here, and they were thinking, what is going on? And God moved on Peter in verse number 14, and the Bible says this, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet, and here's our man. Here's our man, Joel. Now, God said hundreds of years before this, he said, I'm going to do this. And Peter's standing up saying, God's doing what he said he was going to do. God always does what he says he's going to do. Amen. Now, he didn't fulfill it all right here. Okay? He didn't fulfill the entire prophecy here. He fulfilled a portion of the prophecy at the first coming. This is Pentecost. Now, what is God doing here? God is birthing the church. God is sending his Holy Spirit a promise to, if not birth it, at least seal it. Depends on what you believe about when the church was born. But he sent the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when you get saved, you don't have to pray, God, give me the Holy Spirit. God, give me the Holy Spirit. I hear people praying that, and I'm thinking, if you're saved, you've already got the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So give me more of him. Well, you've got all of him you're going to get. Maybe what we need to be praying is, God, help me to give more of the Spirit of me. I can't get more of the Spirit than what I already have, but I can give the Spirit more of me. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. Yes. Yes. Is the Holy Spirit of God a person? Yes. When you get him, do you get part of him? No. No. How does that work? How do you get part of somebody? You get all the Holy Spirit. And so he said, I'm going to do something special in that day. And he did. He did. As a matter of fact, I want you to, well, let's just read on here at what Peter says here. He said, your old men, he begins to repeat the prophecy, verse 17 through 21. He begins to repeat the prophecy of Joel. And then when you get down into verse number 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Aren't you glad for that? You see, God said, I'm going to deal with Israel. And he did. He sent Jesus to set up his kingdom. And Israel, he came into his own. Now listen to me. And his own received him not. That's John 1:10. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That's 11, I'm sorry. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's how we got in. Aren't you glad for that? So now, as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back if you would. Look back if you would. Into chapter number 1. And here's the disciples, and Jesus has resurrected from the grave. He's getting ready to ascend. Look at verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom, watch this now, to Israel? They rejected him. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you can know this, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You go tell everybody that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so thankful for that message, aren't you? Aren't you? Now, I want to show you something, and our time is getting away. It always does that when you're standing here. I don't know if it goes by as fast out there as it does up here, but it goes by fast up here. If you're a preacher, say amen. Does that happen to you? Okay. It just happens to me. I want you to turn to Isaiah just for a moment. In Isaiah 61, Isaiah prophesies. And this is what Isaiah does. He prophesies and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I want you to watch what follows, okay? This is important. All God's Word is important, but it's, when it comes to knowing about prophecy and how particular and just direct God is with His prophecy. He said, in verse number 2, He said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn. And He begins to go on and say some other things about this prophecy. So Jesus, when he was born, he came to this earth, and when he got up to age, he went about and he was ministering, and he went back to his hometown. Turn, if you would, to Luke. In Luke chapter 4, we have an account where Jesus went into his town. We're talking about prophecy now. And Jesus went to his hometown, and so what they would do in the synagogues is if there was a visiting rabbi, many times they would have this order of reading, and they would say, we have a visiting rabbi, we're going to let him read today. But we have this scripture that's already appointed, okay? They were reading through the scripture, and so they're reading through, and Jesus goes into the synagogue this day, into the temple, and as he goes in this day, in Luke chapter number 4, the scripture says this, look if you would in verse number 14 of chapter 4, of Jesus had been out in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. He comes back, and the Bible says in Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he hath been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And so They no doubt he was a visiting rabbi, and they said, you know what, we want you to read the scripture passage of the day. and God is so structured. Prophecies, every jot and every tittle, that when Jesus stood up to read, this already had been selected reading that had led up to this time. They handed him, and the scripture says, in verse 17, they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He opened the book where they had said, okay, this is the reading for today. And he said, well, let me read what's going to be read today. He knew what it was going to be. He's the one who gave this prophecy. And now he's going to fulfill it right there in front of them. And he said, today's scripture reading is this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, don't miss this now. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, watch what He does. Remember what the prophecy was in Isaiah? Remember what the prophecy was? Do we need to go back there and look right quick? About the vengeance of God? He didn't mention that. He didn't. He stopped right here. Because this was the part of the prophecy that was going to be fulfilled in that time. And the scripture says that when he read that, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And then in verse number 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You see what just happened? God just showed these people, when my prophet says something, it's always right. And Jesus did not go on to say what Isaiah prophesied. He stopped right where that was going to be fulfilled. He said, I'm going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. The day of God's vengeance is coming. That part of the prophecy was not going to be fulfilled right here. And so he didn't read it. He didn't read it. Because God's prophecy is always that way. I hope you understand what's happening here. God has a prophecy. And as we go back to Joel, God said in Joel chapter number 2, he said, let me get there. He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And my spirit is going to do these wonderful things. He said, but now, it's not all going to be coming to pass at one time. That's where people get confused. Because they don't realize that, just like this prophecy, not all of it's going to be fulfilled at one time. There's going to be some sections, right? Is that right, brethren? There's sections. So that's the first prophecy. The first prophecy is God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and I'm going to do this wonderful thing, which is birth the church, or seal the church, depending on what you know, where you stand on the birthing of the church. And I'm glad that God sent his spirit. You don't have to pray, God, give me your spirit. God's already given his spirit. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you get indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to pray, God, give me more of your spirit. You just pray, God, help me to give more of myself to you. All of myself. You've got all of him. The question is, does he have all of you? Now let's look at the second one. And I'm just going to mention these last two, and then we'll be through tonight. The second one is this, in chapter number 3, for behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And he talks about the mistreatment of God's people, of his people. And he says, you know what? He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to call people into the valley of Jezreel, in Jehoshaphat. And there's going to be this battle. And he said, there's going to be this king. And you can read the book of the Revelation. He said, and other prophecies of the minor prophets. We're going to bring them all together. And they're thinking, we're going to destroy Israel. We're going to do away with Israel forever. And God's saying, they're just pieces that I'm putting together, and they're all going to come together. They're thinking we're going to do away with them once and for all. And but you know what's going to happen, right? It's going to be a great slaughter. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. You can read about it in Revelation 16. Actually, in chapter 16 of the Revelation, in verse 16, that's where you find that battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And I mean, it's going to be the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. It's not going to be good. And the Gentile nations that have turned against Israel and that have followed the leadership of Antichrist are going to believe that lie. They're going to be deceived. And they're going to come and they're thinking, we're going to come together. But I want you to notice what God says here in verse number 2. I will gather all nations. It's God's doing. See, the Antichrist thinks he's in control. He's not in control. There's a lot of people today that think they're in control. I want to tell you something, brethren. They're not in control. God is in control. And we need to remember that. I need a constant reminder. I need God to remind me over and over again, he's in control. God is in control. So don't you think now, well, you know, China's in control. No, they're not. No, they're not. America's in control. No, they're not. No, they're not. The Illuminati's in control. No, they're not. The deep state's in control. No, they're not. No, they're not. God is in control. God is in control. God is sovereign, brethren. And God, just like this, now they're going to think they're doing this. I want you to again look at verse number 2. God said, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. You know what the word Jehoshaphat means? Jehovah judges. Go home and look it up. Jehovah judges. God said, I'm going to judge these people. I'm going to judge them. Because I made a promise to my son Abraham. I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And they can curse God's people, and they can kill God's people, and they can turn against God's people, and they can mock God's people, and they can try to take God's people's land. But God said, I'm going to call them together one day, and I'm going to judge them. And brethren, God is going to judge them. And these Gentile nations that mock and scoff and denounce God, one day they're going to answer to this God. I want you to know that, brethren. I want you to know that. And I want them to know that. I'm not happy about that in one way, but I'm so happy that one day God is going to vindicate His people, Israel. He's going to do it. It's going to happen. And so He said, I'm in control of this. They think they are. He said, but no, they're not. I am. And so this is the tribulation period. So first of all, God said, I'm sending three things. Don't forget what they were now. Number one, I'm sending my spirit. Number two, I'm sending my judgment. I'm sending my judgment. And so I pray that you would take the first thing He sent. If you'll take the first blessing He sent, you won't have to deal with that second one. Say amen with me. Because there is therefore now no condemnation, which means judgment, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Right? And then finally, I must move on. And I hope you'll read this. Look at verse 14. It's hard to move past this stuff. Verse 14 says this, multitudes, chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw from their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the earth and the heavens and the earth shall shake. That's when God is going to step out. Listen. When Jesus is going to come back and He's going to destroy those nations and those armies of Antichrist with the sword of the Spirit that will proceed out of His mouth, brethren. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because God said it was going to happen. And we need to know these things, and we need to have these things hidden in our hearts so that we will not get shaken by the current events that are going on in this world. And be deceived into thinking, well, maybe this thing's going in a way that I didn't think it was going to go. It's going this way and no other way. It's going the way of God, brethren. If God said it's going to go this way, this is the way it's going to go. Let me close with this. Look in chapter 3, verse 18. Here's the third day. And He said, it shall come to pass in the day that the mountains that drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, what's happening here? My time is up. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. So He said, I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send my spirit. And He said, you need to hearken to the Spirit of God. And you need to listen to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God says come, you need to come. Because if you'll come, you'll receive a blessing. But now if you denounce the Spirit of God and you turn away the Spirit of God and you say no and you do not listen or you do not come, well, now you're going to be left for judgment. And you'll stand before God not in blessing but in judgment. And the ultimate judgment is coming in the tribulation period. It's coming, brethren. It's coming. As a matter of fact, I believe it's on the horizon. I can't prove that. I don't know. But I know this. The signs of the times are being revealed every day. Every day. And so there's the Spirit that's coming. There's judgment that's coming. But here God said, but you know what? In the end, it's going to be a blessing. Because my Son is going to set up His kingdom. And He is going to sit on the throne of His father David. And He's going to rule and reign right there in Jerusalem with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. That's going to be a wonderful time. It is. The lion shall lay with the lamb. And they'll take their weapons and they'll just, listen, they'll just destroy them and do away with them. It'll be a time of peace because the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, is coming to rule right here on this earth. And at the close of that, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You can stand. And he said, for the first heaven, this is Revelation 21, he said, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I don't understand all about that. I just know what God said. And he said, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned like a bride that's adorned for her husband. Well, that's something. That's where we're going. That's my home, brother. Amen. That's where we're going. We're going to that New Jerusalem. You and I. We that are saved. If you're saved, that's where you're going. That is going to be our eternal abode. That's where we will reside forever and ever and ever and ever. You can read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. I personally believe we'll have access to the earth and heaven. I do. I believe the Jews are going to inherit the earth, and that the God's chosen people, the church, is going to dwell in the New Jerusalem. Now, that is real. Okay, it's real. And I hope you understand that. You say, well, preacher, I look around and it's sad and it's dark and these are just troublesome and perilous times. They are. There's no need in denying it. These are troublesome times, perilous times. But there's a better day coming. And the songwriter said, what a day that'll be. What a day. Joel said, God's going to part his spirit. Receive it. Don't denounce it so that you be there when he pours out his judgment. Don't do that. And then one day God is going to make a blessing right here on this earth because Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. I'm going to be here. I am. For 1,000 years. And then I'm going to the New Jerusalem forever. What do you know about your new home? I hope you know enough about it to where you anticipate it and you get excited about it. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Well, I had to rush through that a little bit, but I didn't want to go another night. I just didn't feel led of the Lord to go another time.